We are grateful for our visitors here today. That you are here says that you are interested in spiritual things, and there is nothing more important than that in your life or anybody else's life. We are a group of Christians here who believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, and it is His message to us about, among other things, how to be saved. We have accepted His plan of salvation and committed to each other to work together. And we're grateful that you have visited us today. You might have expected something else. If that is the case, let us know later. We can talk about it. But we're trying to serve God as best we can. And if you can help us, then great. And if we can help you, then that will be great also. I might take a moment now just to say that if you have a cell phone or some other implement of distraction, you might want to turn it down so that we're not distracted. You saw up there already, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of emergency unemployment compensation." I have to make a disclaimer at the beginning. We live under a government. We live in a society that influences our government. So when we talk about living as a New Testament Christian ought to live, we talk about interacting with, among other things, government and government policy. There's a difference between policy and politics. I am not going to talk about politics. I'm going to do my best in the introduction to talk only about some policies of our government. My intent is not to point out any one single person and say, ha-ha. My intent is to bring a reality that we live in to the forefront of our minds and see how it applies and see what the Bible has to say about it. I'm trying to speak from the Bible. If you find something that I say is wrong, please inform me of it. If I say something that is right and it applies, then please act accordingly. Emergency unemployment compensation was a federal program that began in 1935. When it began, the standard unemployment compensation, if you lose your job, you go sign up for unemployment compensation, the standard was 26 weeks. We'll support you for 26 weeks while you try to find a job. Reasonable. It was modified in 2008. And let me say something here. In 2008, a Republican was in office. So just to be clear, I'm not talking about politics. And what I'm going to say applies to every group that we have in government right now. In 2008, this unemployment compensation was modified up to 73 or 99 weeks. It was modified again. The modification made in 2008 was modified again in 2012, which extended these benefits to January 1st of this year. So January 1st of this year, the 73 and 99 weeks went kaput. Couldn't get that anymore. Now it's back to the 26 weeks, depending on where you are. But our government, as of February 6th, was trying to pass another three-month extension to get it carried over into February 2014. Keep that in mind. At the same time, there's something called long-term unemployment. Long-term unemployment is being unemployed and actively searching for a job for more than 27 weeks. You can be unemployed but not searching for a job, and you're not considered long-term unemployed. What you're actually considered there is marginal. This is from the Bureau of Labor and Statistics Employment Situation, released February 7th. This is hot off the press. Among the marginally attached, okay? So they're unemployed, but they're not looking for work. Among the marginally attached, there were 837,000 discouraged workers in January, about unchanged from a year earlier. Discouraged workers are persons not currently working, looking for work, because they believe no jobs are available for them. The remaining 1.8 million persons marginally attached to the labor force in January had not searched for work for reasons such as school attendance, family responsibilities. Now, I'm not sure because I haven't seen the form. But I don't think there's an option there to say, why aren't you looking for work? Is it because you still have another 72 weeks of unemployment that you can get? Here's the situation. You run up to week 26. You're at the end of the week. You say to yourself, huh, I should get a job before tomorrow. Or another 504 days of not having to work. What am I going to do? That's the situation that some people are in. The unemployment for the week of January 25th, the ending unemployment was 3.5 million people on unemployment insurance. Now, in January, there were 2,637,000 long-term unemployed. These numbers don't mean anything except for this one here does. Okay, remember I said up here in 2008, they extended it to 99 weeks. But that ended January 1st. No more January 1st of this year. And the number of long-term unemployed dropped by 1 million people the first week of this month, of January, excuse me. That means there were some people who were relying on the 99 weeks that when it stopped, because it terminated January 1st, 1 million people stopped at that point. Not surprisingly, while this is going on, we read headlines like this all over the place. This from the Boston Globe. Oh dear, what just happened? Let's try this again. Oh dear, hold on. That's interesting. Okay, so the Boston Globe, I'm going to have to read it. The Massachusetts unemployment rate remains above 7%. This is from December 15th, so it's still fresh. More than 250,000 workers are officially listed as unemployed. Thousands can't find full-time jobs. And thousands more are so discouraged by the job prospects that they have stopped looking for work. Yet the state's health care industry has thousands of job openings. Get it? What it's saying is there are 250,000 people unemployed, but there are thousands of job openings. Okay? I've just skipped way ahead. That's okay. We'll come back to that. Sorry. We'll come back to that. So, there's 1,007,000 people who said, look, no more 99 weeks. Well, they wanted the 99 weeks, but they can't have it anymore. Okay. So, what happens to those 1,700,000? Well, they join a large group included under welfare. In welfare, there are 12.8 million people on welfare, 46.7 million on food stamps, according to welfare statistics, 1114. That's this year. Okay. Welfare, a better deal than work. This is a newspaper article that was put out by the National Review. Read this for a minute. This week, this is in August, the Cato Institute released a new study calculating the state-by-state value of this typical welfare package for a mother with two children participating in seven common welfare programs, temporary assistance for needy families, SNAP, WIC, LHEAP, and others. We found in 2013 the value of these benefits varied across states from $16,000 in Mississippi to an astonishingly high $49,000 in Hawaii. So you cannot work and still receive $49,000 in Hawaii. In nine states, Hawaii, Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Jersey, Rhode Island, New York, that's us, Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maryland, as well as D.C., annual benefits were worth more than $35,000 a year. Who wants $35,000 for not doing anything? And these are not taxed. All that is not taxable. So that's more than 35. Well, we found that just to break even, a person on welfare would often have to take a job that paid considerably more than the value of the foregone welfare benefits. In Hawaii, for example, a person leaving welfare for work would have had to earn more than $60,000 a year to be better off. In fact, welfare currently pays more than the minimum wage in 34 states in the District of Columbia. In Hawaii, Massachusetts, Connecticut, Rhode Island, New York, New Jersey, Rhode Island, Vermont, Washington, D.C., welfare pays more than $20 an hour. That's over $40,000 a year. And in additional states, it yields more than $15 per hour job. Here's where we come to this. In other words, you can make a lot of money on welfare. That's the point. You can receive a lot of money on welfare. That's just the point I'm making. Bear with me for a minute, and as we still go through our introduction, it's not surprising that we see... Here's this article I began reading. Worker skills aren't matching available jobs. That is a misnomer of a title if I ever read one. December 12, 2013. The Massachusetts unemployment rate remains above 7%, with more than 250,000 workers officially listed as unemployed. Thousands can't find full-time jobs. Thousands more are so discouraged by their job prospects that they have stopped looking for work. Yet the state's healthcare industry has thousands of job openings, with some individual hospitals needing hundreds of workers, both with and without college degrees. Remember that. Industry officials say the booming life sciences sector, which includes biotech, pharmaceutical, and medical device companies, also has plenty of jobs available, not just for scientists with PhDs. Hundreds of full-time lab technician positions, which don't require college degrees, are going unfulfilled. There's work out there, but the people aren't taking the jobs. It might be because they can make $40,000 a year not doing anything. Now, all of this is to make one point, and it is about our government. Remember, I'm not talking about politics, I'm talking about policy. And the policy is this: our government is encouraging people not to work. That's what our policies are doing. They're encouraging many people, not everybody, I understand, but generally speaking, we're setting ourselves up with policies that encourage people not to work. For example, that article that we just read, we found that just to break even, a person on welfare would often have to take a job that paid considerably more, $60,000. Now, often, some people on welfare don't have skills. Where is that person going to get a job for $60,000 or $40,000? They're not going to get it. So what are they going to do? They're going to stay on welfare, because that's where the money is. Not only if they took a job would they actually have to find a job that paid incredibly much more than they're worth, but they'd have to work too. As opposed to, well, just give me the check for $40,000 a year here in New York State. Our government is setting up policy that encourages people not to work. That's the whole point I'm trying to make here. In fact, we'll go back. Remember, it's modified in 2008. It extended in January in 2012 to 2014, but we failed to pass a three-month extension. What this extension would have done is two things. Number one, the people who are on the 99-week reception committee, they would be able to continue on it. And those who had not been on it, but at the end of 26 weeks were still unemployed, they could go on to it. In other words, it is increasing the degree of its influence, and also to the people who it is influencing. It's suddenly available to that many more people. Every 3 months, more people. Every 3 months, more people. Come on, come on, come on. You don't have to work. You can get this. Our government is setting up policies that encourage people not to work. The Affordable Care Act requires insurance benefits to be extended to dependents to 26 years old. Dependents, not independents. Dependents, the key word. The CBO, just this month, the labor market effects of the Affordable Care Act, updated estimates. For some people, the availability of exchange subsidies under the ACA will reduce incentives to work. I'm not here to argue about politics. I'm reading what these people say, and I can see it. You can see it. Wait a minute. The policies are encouraging people not to work. Our spokesperson for the White House, this is coming from the top, said this a day afterward. Opportunity created by affordable quality health care insurance allows families in America to make a decision about how they will work or if they will work. My point, again, is not to talk about politics. It is to talk about the policy of our federal and state and local governments. And our policies are encouraging people not to work. That's what they're doing. We live in this country. We might be in danger of becoming a product of our society. That's the whole introduction. Our government is setting us up to say, I don't want to go to work today, and making it easy not to. The question is, what does God say about work? That is the question, and it stops there. What God says about work? God's view on work. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 10. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Okay, again, I don't want to misrepresent anybody, and I don't want to cause anybody undue fear or anxiety, and I don't want to point any fingers at the wrong people. So if I've made a mistake in misrepresenting anything, then please forgive me, point it out to me. At the same time, now we're into Scripture. And if I misrepresent God and God's Word, then please point it out to me. At the same time, that's what it says. It says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Now we recognize there are times where people need what we call a safety net. And God has provided for that. Do good to all people. Well, there you go. But the Bible says about work, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. That's it. That's what God says about work. Why would Paul have written that? Why in the world would he write that? For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Notice here, they're not working, and so what is the alternative? Acting like busybodies. That's it. You're either working, generally speaking, there are some people who are sick, some people, we understand, but generally speaking, you're either working or you're acting like a busybody. Now, did you recognize some people there? Leading an undisciplined life, doing no work, and acting like busybodies. He could have said, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either, for we hear that some among you are acting like Americans. Or at least some Americans. And here's the point. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Doesn't matter if it's back then or 2,000 years later here. All Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's from the Bible. He's quoting Epimenides, but that's from the Bible. The idea is, look, this is nothing new. What we're experiencing, what we're seeing, this temptation not to work, is nothing new. But what's God's rule? God's rule is, if you don't work, then don't eat. Verse 12, now, such persons we command and exhort, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Notice, that's no weak language there. Command, exhort, in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is not something that we can dicker with God about. Go to work is what he says. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary doing good. I wonder why he'd have to read that, write that. There are some people who aren't working and some people who are. And boy, isn't it easy to say, hey, wait a minute. They're not working. So, I'm not going to work. And what does he say? He says, you tell them to go to work, and don't you even think about it. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Could you imagine that? If you're not working, that is shameful. No, no. Bad. Shameful. That's what God says. And yes, I have up here what he thinks about work and non-workers. Shameful. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Why do you have to admonish him? Because this is important to who? God. That's who this is important to. This is important to God, so it makes it important to every single one of us. Verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us. This is serious stuff. You find somebody that's not working, not only are they shameful, but you avoid that person. And you say, look, man, God wants you to work. That's what God wants. So that's what you need to do. You're not working? What's wrong? And it better be something bad. Or else we're in danger of not working. So, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to anybody. See, this is the opposite. You're either working or you're a burden. Now, sometimes it's okay to be a burden. If you have sickness or something like that, extenuating circumstances is what we'd call it. God allows for that. He understands that. That's why they send a collection to the saints in Jerusalem. But generally speaking, you're either working or you're a burden, and an unlawful burden. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. You see, that's how you get bread. Verse 12 said, we encourage you, we command and exhort them to work in a quiet fashion, to eat their own bread. How did they get that bread? Did they make it? Well, maybe some of them did, but that's not the idea. The idea is you work, you get the money, and you go up and you pay for it. How do you work? Hard labor, night and day. This is not like I went to work, I picked up an odd job. That might be all you can get. But the idea here is, we just kept on working. We kept on working. We kept on working. We kept on working night and day. We kept on working so that we wouldn't be a burden to somebody else. By the way, note this. Extremely important. We paid for our bread. How did they get the money? They worked for it. Now understand this. Somebody who is paying for bread, somebody who received that money from welfare, is not paying for their own bread. They're paying for somebody else's bread who's giving it to them. Understand the difference. So one person works. I work. Here's the agreement. I work for $10 an hour. I worked an hour. Give me my 10 bucks. I'm going to go buy some bread. And the other person says, can I petition the state to receive some money from a whole bunch of people, and I'm going to take out of that pot, I haven't worked for a thing, and I'm going to go and get some bread. And the proper attitude would be, thank you, all you people who have bought me my bread today. Now, as important it is to get that concept into our head, keep your finger here and turn to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 24, there's a census which David takes, and the Lord is displeased. So the Lord sends a plague. And David says to God, in the end of the story, he says, God, it's me, I did it, punish me. And God says, okay, and he stops the plague. But listen to what happens. Verse 18, Gad came to David and said, go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauhanah, the Jebusite. David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Aruhanah looked down and saw that the king and his servants crossing over toward him, and Aruhanah went out and bowed his face before to the ground before the king. Then Aruhanah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar before the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." Aruhanah said to David, "Let my lord king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. Everything, O king, Aruhanah gives to the king." And Aruhanah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Aruhanah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." Understand this. So here you have somebody, fast forward to 2 Thessalonians, here you have somebody who is accepting money from the state welfare. They're not working for it. And then the plate comes around, and they take that money, and they put it in the plate. What have they just done? Not a thing. Not one thing. They have taken what they didn't earn. Remember 1 Corinthians 16, as he may, and what we just read, as you may prosper. So here comes the plate, you put money in it that you didn't work for. What are you doing? You're giving somebody else's money into that plate. So here's David, and here's this person. And David says, "I'm not going to do that. That's to totally misunderstand everything there is about what we're doing right now. Be careful. If you're in this situation, think clearly and wisely." So, for you, back in 2 Thessalonians 3, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have the right to do this." You see, they were preaching the gospel, and if you're preaching the gospel, then you have, God has given you the right to say, "Can you support me? I'm preaching, this is my work, this is what I do." Okay? "But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." Now, the same thing is said over in Acts 20. In Acts 20, Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, the elders at Ephesus. He'll never see them again. He says, "I commend you," in verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Verse 33. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." Listen to the similarity in language between here and 2 Thessalonians. "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus said, and he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give and to receive.'" And this is exactly opposite what our government policies are setting up right now. Our government policies are, it's better to receive than to give. And Paul is saying, and Jesus says, work hard so that you're ready to give to somebody else. Christians, if our government was setting up a policy that encouraged lying, you would say, "No, I will not be partaking of that." Or drinking, "No, I will not be partaking of that." Or not allowing you to go to church, "No, I will not be partaking of that." Or not working, "No, I will not be partaking of that." That's God's policy on work. This brings us to a view of the lazy man. In Proverbs 24, now this might sound harsh, and I admit, it sounds harsh, But this is not my word. Proverbs 24. Verse 30. In verse 30, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Okay, sluggard, anybody know who that is? I don't. So I have to have in a dictionary explain it to me. Or other versions. The King James Version says slothful. I passed by the field of the slothful. The New King James and the New Revised Standard Version, which my father reads out of, is the lazy man. I passed by the field of the lazy man. That's where I get the title. And by the vineyard of the man who is lacking sense, devoid of understanding, someone who has no sense. The New Revised Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version says, a stupid person. Harsh language. The first part of this is the dumb person. Now let me say this. The fact that a lazy person is in the same class as somebody who is lacking sense speaks volumes. In fact, nowadays we have the expression, "Nuff said." Can't stand that, but it applies here. Nuff said, I could finish the lesson right now and just let that linger in the air and make its point. Verse 30, 31, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, and its surface was covered with nettles, and stone walls were broken down. Okay, this is the dilapidation. Okay, this is an agrarian society. In other words, they make their living off of farming. That's the way they do. So, the lazy man, his farm looks like this. Guess what he ain't going to get? Any food and any money. Now, we don't live so much in an agrarian society. We don't have, there's a farmer in the here. But most of us are not farmers. So a slight comparison might be you drive down the road and you see a house that is falling apart and got trash all over in front of it. Generally speaking, not always, I'm not here to make absolute always statements, but generally speaking, you understand that person needs to get out there and clean up. Or maybe it's their room that's messy. That person needs to get up and clean up the room. You understand. Then there is the discerning person. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Some points to be made about the lazy man. First of all, he is no different than anybody else, not fundamentally. Do you know who's learning? I saw, I reflected, I looked. I received instruction, which means that that person is just like I am fundamentally. The only difference is what we've chosen. That is the difference. It's not like, oh, that's going to happen to somebody who's just totally different from I am. I have never have to worry about that happening to me. That's not what this is saying. I learn from that person. He's just like I am. Also, he does not begin things. We're going to look at the lazy man for a little while. And all of these will be in Proverbs. Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? And when will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. There's a couple things in here. How long are you going to lie down? Just a little while. Oh, when are you going to get up? Because you see, they're not going to commit to how long they'll be down. So you ask the same question from a different perspective. Okay, what time are you going to get up? And they don't answer. Notice they're not committing to refusal. I'm not going to do the work. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, I'm going to do it, but in a little while. And a little, and a little, and a little, and they deceive themselves. And next thing you know, every little second of opportunity has been taken away from them by themselves. Because they do not begin things. Also, They don't take the initiative. Go to the ant, O slugger, observe her ways and be wise. Having no chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her own food. She gets up, she's a go-getter, up and at him, as opposed to the lazy person, the sluggard, who says, you come up to him and say, when are you going to do it? 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 They need to be prompted. And all the while, the lazy man, the sluggard, is saying, well, I've got 1,000 reasons why I'm not doing it right now. But the one who is successful gets up and is at him. That's one difference. He does not do things when they ought to be done. Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. You see, that's what people do. They do things when they ought to be done, not the sluggard. He will not face things in 22:13, Proverbs 22:13. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. Well, you better go do something about it. That's one point. Now, if there is a lion, the point is, you better go do something about it. If there is no lion, and this may be the point, I suspect it is, 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can give a discreet answer. That sluggard will never hear the truth. He just won't. Now, he's not arrogant. He's not puffed up. You just come at him and you say, look, here's the reason why you're incorrect. And they're just not going to get it. They're not going to get it. And they're not going to get it. And you can come to 7 people who know how to say things so clearly and know what they're talking about. They know the times, how to interpret them, and what to do. 7 people come up to him and you walk away and they're all 7 of them are shaking their head. Because this person is convinced of his own reasons. That's a trademark. He does not face things. He has a habit of choosing the soft things. A little sleep. I like sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands. Football. A little internet. A little visiting. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands. Oh, they're nice. They're easy. Proverbs 20. In verse 4, the sluggard does not plow after autumn, so he begs when the harvest has nothing. Okay, if you're reading out of most versions, it seems to have to do with the timing. Look, there's a season for plowing, and he's not plowing during it. It might have to do with timing. Or, one version, the King James Version says, the sluggard does not plow by reason of the cold. Oh, it's cold outside. But the work has to be done. So it's a little cold. Put on your jacket and go do the work. That's the idea. He is restless. Chapter 13. Verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves. Oh, he wants, he wants, he wants. He's running around. He wants, he wants, he wants. But he gets nothing. He craves. Oh, he's got a lot of ideas. I want this and I want that and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to get all these things. But all he ever does is actually crave. Notice this. If this isn't a slap in the face, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Now look at them. As the diligent looks at the sluggard and says, I'm not going to do that. The sluggard looks at the diligent and says, that's what I need to do. That will be my ticket to success. He will not finish things. 12:27. A lazy man does not roast his prey. But you notice he has the prey. How did he get it? He got the prey. But that's as far as it went. Sometimes the initiative is there and they start something and then starting something was so exhausting that they never finish it. 19:24. This is how pathetic it is. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. This is a problem, guys, and that's the point. He creates his own obstacles. You ask the sluggard, and they'll come up with 1,000 reasons why they haven't done X. But the real reason, in Proverbs 15:19, the way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns. The way of the sluggard. What's the way of the sluggard? What is it? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. No. You ask them, seven wise and discerning people ask them, what's the problem? And they'll say, this, and this. But what's the problem? The way of the sluggard. They are the problem themselves. He is, in the end, his own worst enemy. 21:25. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. What's his desire? Not to work. A little sleep, a little slumber. The desire of the sluggard is what puts him to death. Not anybody else. Nobody else. Don't point to somebody else. Point to yourself. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death. For his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. And notice something here. There's a key here. Are you a sluggard? Do you notice what the righteous is doing? Giving. But the sluggard is craving. We work so that we are able to give to others. But the sluggard, if he does work, just wants it for himself. But he's not even willing to work. He just wants and wants and wants. He creates his own death spiral. Proverbs 10, verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Anybody want that? The other day we were watching Nathaniel eat a lemon. You know. Nikolai used to like it and want more. Nathaniel didn't. He said, that's enough. Like vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes, so is a lazy one to those who send him. They don't want him working for them. So here's the spiral. Lazy. I don't want to hire him. Can't get a good job. Lazy. I don't want to hire him. Can't get a good job. Lazy. I don't want to hire him. Can't get a good job. The cycle has to break, and it ain't going to be with you getting a good job. So that means you take the first job that comes, no matter what it is. You just go to work. You break the cycle, and if the Lord is willing, he'll give you the power to make wealth. That's totally up to him. But you break your own cycle. He needs to never stop working. 10:5, same chapter. He who gathers in the summer is as a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is as a... So he worked in the summer, great, great start. But then he went to sleep. At the very point, he should have been working harder. No, that's not the way life works. It doesn't work that way. You start, and you just keep on going, and you keep on going, and you don't stop. That's the way work works. He needs to wake up before it's too late. 24, back where we started. In 24, verse 30, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man who is lacking sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received an instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then your poverty will come as a robber, and you will want like an armed man. Your want like an armed man. It will come. Notice, this person likes the easy things. But in the end, they don't pay off. Your poverty will come. There will be no arguing it. You can't do anything about it. By shirking hard work, he has qualified himself for a life of pain. One person wrote, the wise man will learn while there is time. He knows that the sluggard is no freak, but as often as not, an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements. It has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. The biggest problem with the outcome of being lazy is not being poor, although that's not pleasurable. That's not what we're talking about here, folks. What we're talking about is not being all you could be for him. And you're going to have to answer to that. And I will have to answer to him for not being all that I could be to him. Not only are we supposed to be productive members of society, working so that we can help others, not only is the lazy person not doing that, but they are being a burden and shameful. And you will have to answer to God for that. Why were you a burden and shaming my name? Yeah. And you're not going to have a word to say. Well, as of yet, my hands haven't found or decided what to do. America's problem is too many options. I was amazed when I first went to Russia, and still continue to be amazed. But when I first went to Russia, they don't have options. You go here, do that. You go here, do that. That's essentially the way it is. Some of them couldn't leave the town, the village they lived in, until the fall of communism. They couldn't leave the town. My question was, how do you live like that? And they did not understand the question. They didn't understand it. What do you mean? America's problem is too many options. We've got options all over the place. As of yet, my hands haven't decided what to do. I'm going to read this. I'm going to let this newspaper article come up again, if it will. Workers. The Massachusetts unemployment rate remains above 7%. 250,000 workers officially listed. Oh, they're discouraged by the job prospects. Oh, come on. What do they want? Exactly the job that they went to 4 years of school for? You know, sometimes that don't happen. Without college degrees, they can get the job, they just don't want it. In some cases, not every case, I understand. But in some cases, they want, oh, I just haven't figured out what I'm going to do yet. Well, you better figure out pretty quickly, because that ain't an option in God's world. You go to work. I'm willing to? Oh, I'm willing. If you're not willing to work, then don't eat. Oh, I'm willing to work. Remember what the problem was? He creates his own obstacles. The way is as the hedge of thorns. Look, I'm willing, but all these different reasons why I'm not working. No, the reason you're not working is because you're not willing as much as you think you are. Hard work is the antidote to poverty and to lack of wisdom. Sustained and steadfast work are part of wisdom. Remember, these are the Proverbs. And the Proverbs say, go to work. And that's how you'll get to be wise. So in conclusion, making work pay. Number one, get up early. The rich young ruler comes along and says, no, I don't want to give away. And Peter says, wow, we've given away everything. And then Jesus tells him a parable. And there was a landowner who went out to get some people and work. And there were several classes. The ones he got at like 7 o'clock in the morning, the ones he got at 11 o'clock in the morning, the ones he got at 3, and then there are the ones he came to at the end of the day. And he asked them a question, and it was, why have you been here all day? Notice they had been there all day. They weren't sluggardly. That's not why they weren't working. They had made themselves available. They got up early, and they were there all day. Get up early. Get work. Any work. Work hard. Work long. Rest. And then do it again and again and again and again and again until you cannot anymore. That's God's plan. We live in a society that encourages not to work. That's not an option for us. We live in a society that tends to make people sluggards before they just get on the system. That is not an option for us. And here's the way to beat it. Speaking of until you cannot come anymore, maybe the Lord, maybe you cannot work anymore. Maybe the Lord will come right now and alleviate us all this work. The question is, are you prepared? If you're a Christian and you're a sluggard, then you are not prepared and you need to repent, even right now. We're going to offer an invitation, and here's the invitation for you if you're a Christian and who is a sluggard. The invitation is this. Let us know specifically, right now, explicitly, and we can pray for you and we can help you. And we can help each other because that's what we're here for. If you're not a Christian, the Lord will return. Are you prepared? If you want to talk more about it, let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.